book of Acts. If you're using the Pew Bible before you, it's page 917. We're looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Read God's word together. Let us hear it. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns as he came to Caesarea. Let me go back and read for you the text of verse 37. And Philip said, this is his response to the eunuch, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. As we are in this interlude between Saul's ravaging of the church and Saul's conversion and then his being brought into the church, we find this vignette of gospel expansion that takes us back to the ancient text of the prophet Isaiah by a few different paths. We find in this moment a grand fulfillment of promises in God's word by Jesus Christ. And we come to see that the ancient faith that we walk in is as relevant today as it ever was. It was relevant in this moment in just a few decades into Anno Domini, and it has been relevant every year since, right up until today. What we see in Philip's life is what we should seek to see in our own lives. And firstly, that is ministry for Jesus. We see this a few different places in this text. The angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Perhaps you've heard some of those names in the news recently. They are real and they are ancient places. And he rose and he went. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran to him. And then even we see in verses 39 and 40, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And Philip finds himself in another place, and he makes his way back to Caesarea, the headquarters of Jesus' ministry at this point, of where the gospel is expanding to. And so he comes to Caesarea, and he preaches in each little town until he gets there. We should be doing ministry for Jesus. In other words, we go. We go when Christ tells us to go. We go where Christ tells us to go. We are familiar with this from the Great Commission, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm so grateful that he started the Great Commission with that. He basically says, I am king of every place you could ever go. It's all mine. It belongs to me. And so I send you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ is king. He's king everywhere we go, and he will always be king. We will not reach a time or place where we somehow slip out from underneath the authority of Christ in that place. This authority of our Savior sends us sometimes to the far-flung fields of the world and sometimes to the next cubicle. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded here how it's ministry for Jesus. As you're most likely, if you grew up in church, you're familiar with this story. If you're not familiar with this story, you might be wondering, where in the world are we going to go with this? But Philip goes where the angel of the Lord tells him to go. He goes over to the Ethiopian eunuch when the Spirit tells him to, and first approach, first evangelization of an Ethiopian eunuch, he is successful. As he baptizes him, he's probably thinking, Jesus, is this it? Am I going to have a worldwide ministry to Ethiopian eunuchs? I am clearly built to minister to this kind of person, and maybe this is exactly what you have for me. And all of a sudden, he's somewhere else. Perhaps you can relate. There are lots of people who thought, this is what God would have for me. They're determined, and they train, and they study, and they prepare, and they never go there, and God takes them someplace different. Others, it seems, just kind of trip and stumble and fall through life into God's will for them. And yet, as we go, we are to be ministering for Jesus. But as we go ministering for Jesus, we need to remember, secondly, that it's ministry actually by Jesus. We are not ministering in the name of some dead patriarch or some dead religious figure. Jesus is alive and well. He is on his throne in the heavenly places. And by his Holy Spirit, he is filling us. He is empowering us. He is equipping us. And Jesus is ministering. Jesus is using us as his hands and feet. As we read this story about the Ethiopian eunuch, some scholars see a very close connection to the early days of Jesus' ministry. In Luke 4, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to church. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We see the Spirit in Acts 8. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Philip is sent to proclaim the good news. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. That day, that place, that worship service, that word was fulfilled in their hearing. The one that Isaiah had promised had arrived. This wasn't some accidental reading. Jesus intentionally turned the scroll, and if you know how scrolls work, it's not the easiest to find where you're going to read in a scroll. That's why we invented codexes. We sliced up the scroll, put it together, bound it on one side, and we have a book. Much easier to find the page that you want to be on. Jesus intentionally goes to that text. He intentionally says, I am here. And as Philip goes, as Philip ministers for Jesus, he is actually fulfilling the ministry of Jesus. Philip's ministry, our ministry, is ministry by Jesus in this place. The ministry we have in our church and world doesn't belong to us. It's not our ministry. Now, there's terminology that we use in life and in the world. People refer to this as, well, Joel, your church. It's not my church. I know that. I know what they mean. People say to you as an employee, well, your company. You don't clarify every time. Well, it's not my company. We know. We've seen the car you drive. It's not your company. We understand that. But this is not our ministry. It's the ministry of Jesus. We need to seek to be diligent and faithful as we serve, whether it's a sermon to thousands or a cup of water to one. This is ministry by Jesus. It's Jesus' ministry that is being served. Jesus was reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, or for those of you who know the camp song version, a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the text that Jesus read, that Luke gives us a summary of. And friends, that is as clear a mission statement as you will ever hear. This is why Christ came. This is why God the Son was incarnated, to declare the good news. And Jesus' mission statement was prophetically ancient. Remember in Luke 24 when Jesus is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and they don't recognize him, and it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A lot of, see that there? That's Jesus. See that? Remember that? Remember when you heard that in synagogue as a child? That's Jesus. Over and over and over again, throughout all of the prophetical ancient literature, it's Jesus. And that prophetically ancient mission was presently actualized in the lives of those there in Nazareth that day. He reads it and then he says, I'm here. I saw a t-shirt the other day on a young woman who I think is fantastic. And her shirt said, every once in a while, something amazing comes along in this life, and here I am. That's what Jesus was saying that day. All that he had come to do, and he purposefully articulated it in the synagogue on that day. And here we find Philip way out in a desert place, having been sent there by an angel of the Lord, being connected particularly to this Ethiopian eunuch by the Spirit of the Lord, and he is there to do the very thing that Christ said he had come to do. When we minister, we are doing it in Jesus' name. It is ministry by Jesus. But thirdly, it's also ministry through Jesus. See, as we go, Jesus is preaching his gospel through his word and sacraments and Spirit. This eunuch is returning back home to Ethiopia. We'll talk about that in a moment. Seated in his chariot, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, I don't know if the chariot was rolling. I think that's what I heard as a child. Or if it was sitting still, if Jesus wanted me to catch up to the chariot, it's going to have to be stopped or going in reverse at that point. If he wants me to be able to articulate the gospel when I catch up. And he simply asks, do you understand what you are reading? How can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He gives us the passage that he's reading, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter and like a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth, and his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Language that would be very particularly stirring for a eunuch. This is language that Scripture applies to those who are cut off from those who can have a generation before them. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And this stirs something in the heart of the eunuch as he realizes whoever is being talked about in this passage, they can identify with me. I can identify with them. And he says, who is this talking about? Just a prophet? Or is he talking about someone else? Then Philip, like Christ on the road to Emmaus, Philip opens his mouth and he starts in Isaiah and he goes all the way to the end and back to the beginning and back up to Isaiah, and he opens up the scriptures for the eunuch. A clear sign of the Spirit filling Philip for this moment. Perhaps you've been in those moments where someone asks a question, it's a question you've never thought of, never heard of, and you open your mouth and you find yourself answering it in a very articulate way. And you walk away and think, I don't know what just happened there. It was Christ, by His Spirit ministering through you in the moment, giving the answer that the person needed to hear. And this eunuch is stirred up as he has spent time in the Word, as the Spirit is present there. The Spirit is working in Philip, communicating the gospel. The Spirit is working in the eunuch, helping him to understand, to see, to have his blind eyes opened to the gospel. And he says, I believe. I believe. And what does he want? He wants the sacrament of baptism. He wants to be baptized. He sees and understands the need for it. And they're driving along and he says, here is some water. Okay, now, Baptist, settle down. It doesn't say there was a lot of water. This is a desert. It's been between Jerusalem and Gaza. It's not a lot of water. I know you get excited because they came up out of the water. I know that. Presbyterians, calm down too. It's okay. We're not here to debate that point today. The point is, he is reading in the Word. He is guided in the Word. He's told the good news of Jesus in the Word. And the result is, it makes total sense to him to have this covenant sign applied to him. He desires what? To be identified with Christ through baptism. Jesus is there. Our ministry is not just by Jesus, it's through Jesus, through his word, which points completely to him, through his sacraments, which point completely to him, through his spirit, whose job it is to shine a light on Jesus. And fourthly, it's ministry to Jesus. We are wanting to bring people not to ourselves, not to new life, but to Christ. When Philip was sent, it says, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. When Jesus does this ministry, he brings all kinds of people to himself. Here is a foreigner with some sort of sexual dysfunction. He was involved in politics. He was a money guy. How many of us in this room would think, you know, I'm going to go share the gospel with this guy. I bet he'll get it. He was an Ethiopian. Now, that's not what we think of necessarily today as Ethiopia. This is kind of tucked away between Egypt and Sudan. It's like Egypt, where Upper Nubia was south and Lower Nubia was north, that type of place. He's an official of Candace, which was actually a title. The Candaces of Meroe, these were the queens of the kingdom of Cush, as it would have been called, who ruled from that city. From around 300 BC to around 300 AD, so over 600 years were these queens that ruled over this area. Manateri was probably the queen who was in place. She ruled for 55 of those nearly 600 years. And this group was not a genetic part of the covenant community, but yet there was this promise in Psalm 68, 31. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Now, church tradition has it that it is this Ethiopian eunuch who goes back to Ethiopia and begins what is known to be one of the oldest types of Christianity on the planet. While not genetically related to the covenant community, he was scripturally related to the covenant community, as the promise of God is fulfilled that people like him, from where he was from, would stretch out their hands to God. Eunuchs were used many times in court settings, many times as protectors of female entities, whether that be a queen or whether that be a daughter of the king. Christ tells us in Matthew 19, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, those who are born with maladies and with problems, mangled sexual organs from the time of birth. There are those who have been made eunuchs by men. Some of those were castrated for punishment. Some were castrated for personal reasons, perhaps seeking some sense of piety, forgetting that the heart is where sin comes from. Jesus even says there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. This would be an analogical eunuch who says, I'm going to forego the commitment of marriage to commit myself to the ministry of the gospel. It's not a sin to do that. It's a sin to require it of those who are in ministry, but it's not a sin to say, I will forego that. This man had a complicated life as he is going to Jerusalem to worship. His milky brown skin from that part of the world, some of the most beautiful skin in the world. I say that as a ginger. He looked different from those in Jerusalem. He wouldn't have been fully received into the temple worship due to the fact that he was a eunuch. He was high position in a foreign land, which probably made him suspect to many. But he had been in Jerusalem worshiping, and so he had probably been audience to much of what had gone on as Christ was killed and all the news stories that were floating around in that moment. He's reading in Isaiah 53, and then Isaiah 54 is the good news for the barren woman. Isaiah 55 is that grand call to the blessings and comfort of the Lord's compassion. Then in Isaiah 56, we read, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So you see, as he comes to that text about one who does not have a generation, or thinks perhaps he won't have a generation because he has been cut off, the eunuch is stirred by the words of Scripture. And here in Isaiah 56, we find this great promise for those who are shriveled, whether they've done it to themselves in some sense of desiring a new identity or a different identity or some sort of piety, or whether it's been done to them by sickness or disease or by punishment, or whether they were born that way in the degeneration of their body as an effect of sin. Whatever it may be, they are not outside of the hope of the gospel. What hope there is for those who have been literally, as Isaiah talks about, cut off. They would have spent their lives dwelling on their difference, on how they can't measure up like others in a world where childbearing was everything. To not have a progeny, to not have a seed, to not have another generation coming up. And God says, I will give them a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Their name shall be attached to Jesus. See, eunuchs are not the only ones for whom this hope lives. It's nothing new to practice comparative religion and by that look at someone else and say, boy, they're so far messed up. When I compare myself to them, I'm doing all right. That happened with eunuchs. That happened with other types of people throughout the scriptures. But friends, they are not the only ones that were running the risk of being cut off. We read in 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you might even be sitting in a posture of self-righteousness today and say, whew, I'm glad you read that list because I'm not found on that list. But when we start to see how Christ crafted these issues and dragged them down into the heart, reminding us, as we read in our reading of the law, that just looking on another with sexual intent equates to adultery, that even desiring something we should not have can be thievery of the heart, or even idolatry when we take even a good thing and we exalt it above God. When we start really thinking about these terms, none of us walk away unscathed. All of us should be cut off from the kingdom of God. And Paul writes this list in this letter, and it seems dire, it seems bad, it seems like, well, then who's going to make it? And then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, it doesn't matter what kind of person or what their sin is, obvious or subtle. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how they present themselves, how they think of themselves, how they identify themselves, and whether they do so walking in the doors of this building trying to figure out what life is all about, or whether we go out into the world and we come across them in Target or the grocery store or at work or wherever. It doesn't matter the type of person that we come across. They are no further away from the gospel than we were without Christ. No matter how clean cut, no matter how good we were at following the rules, no matter how much we were celebrated by the world around us, we were cut off. But, because of the work of the Spirit of Christ applying to us the person and work of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we have been radically changed. We, of all people, should hold out hope for the change of those who right now hate God and are running away from Him in rebellion, because we know that God can take that and He can turn it around and He can welcome and He can heal and He can make whole and He can sanctify and He can take the mouth that cursed him and fill it with praises. He can take the feet that ran away from him and make them beautiful as bearers of the good news. He can make hands that murdered and stole and make them hands that minister a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Jesus ministering through us can apply his gospel to the lost and dying. And we, yes, we, Presbyterians, can see radical change as Christ captivates, as Christ renovates, as Christ redeems the hearts of those who are far from him. That's what we see in the life of Philip, is all he does is simply do what Jesus tells him to do, and he does it in the way that Jesus did it. That's what we're called to do. Because we've been changed, to take that gospel to those who need it, trusting that Christ will do the work. Stand with me as we pray. Father, there may be those here, even in this room, who are without hope. They look at their life, they look at choices they've made, they look at desires they struggle with by the minute, they look at all that they don't have spiritually, they are bankrupt, they know it. Father, what better place to be? There is none. In your presence, in worship of you, hearing from your word, the best place to be, to find hope and healing and life and a future in Jesus Christ. Grant faith and repentance to all here, O God. Forgive us for our self-righteousness. Forgive us for our comparative religion that likes to set ourselves up as better than those who've not come to faith. Use us, Lord, to reach them, to preach the eternal, sovereign gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, bring into our midst those who are in desperate need. Bring into our midst those who need Jesus. Bring into our midst those whom we can love and care for as we minister your gracious means and your generous mercy to them. Father, may we, like Philip did on that day, there in the desert, there sitting on that seat in that chariot, may we take delight in seeing the lights come on. As your Spirit does that work, may we take joy in people saying, I want to be identified with Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. May we see many baptisms as the name of Christ is placed on those who have believed. Help us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.